Well, we welcome you again in the name of our Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. It's so good to have you here this morning. And, you know, we start our new year. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking already that's come and gone. Well, not really, not for me, because usually I like to take the first month and just go through some important studies that I think, you know, will really help us as we go through the year in our walk with the Lord. And this is one of the very crucial ones. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Here we go. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And let's go before the Lord and pray. And Father, we pray as we study your word this morning that you will help us to have understanding and just teach us, Lord, each one of us, what we need to get out of this and what's really going to be effective in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I grew up in a church where the Holy Spirit was rarely mentioned. And in fact, as kids, we equated the Holy Spirit, you know, with the Pentecostal movement. And in my recollection, this is at that time in a small town, the Pentecostal was considered to be weird. I mean, you know, that's just being real straightforward about it. It just seemed very weird to us. And they were the ones who had, you know, like the crazy church services, and people were all speaking in tongues at the same times. And, you know, I went to one of those services, and I'll tell you, it really scared me. I was afraid, and I was like, man, I can't wait to get out of here, because this is really some crazy stuff. And it was all supposedly equated with, you know, the Holy Spirit. And so my church never talked about the Holy Spirit, because they knew kind of what we thought about that already, because that's just how it was in our town and in that day and at that time. Now, I understand the scriptures, and I know that the Holy Spirit isn't responsible for those out of control church services. God is not the author of confusion. And I'll tell you, in that one service I went to, a lot of confusion. My wife went to a similar service when she was back in college, and it scared her, because they told her, they brought her forward and said, they demanded that she speak in tongues and said, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved. And that really bothered her, as it should. And so, you know, I'll tell you, it wasn't until Delene and I began attending Calvary Chapel in the mid-1980s that we understood what the Bible had to teach about the Holy Spirit. And we understood that our issues were not with the Holy Spirit, but our issues were with those churches that did crazy things that are not biblical in the name of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the best way I think I can describe, in part anyway, is that the Holy Spirit is a divine life. A divine life, a person spiritually living inside of a life. And it is the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is the life of God living inside of you and I as believers. It is the very power of God inside of you. And this is amazing. And you know, as you read the scriptures, you're going to discover as a believer, there are so many things you come across and you say, I can't do that. Have you ever read something, you say, I can't do that. When it says, love your enemies, you say, I can't do that. And when you read, and you know, it says, bless those who curse you, and you go, man, there is no way. I can't go bless somebody that just cursed me. I just don't have that. You know, that's not me. And you say, well, how about forgive those who have hurt you so badly? And you say, I can't do that. These are the most basic commands taught by Jesus, and our natural response really is, I can't do that. And without the divine power inside of us, it's true. It is absolutely true. I can't do it on my own. I cannot fulfill those very most basic commands that Jesus gave on my own. I can't do it. And God desires for you to have His divine, supernatural power to do what you can't do naturally. The title of this message, The Power of the Holy Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to be focusing on that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Number one, who is the person of the Holy Spirit? Now, throughout scriptures, you repeatedly read, well, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You don't have to go very far into the scriptures to find Him. Genesis 1:2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, and it was empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God hovering over the right away, immediately out of creation. The Spirit of God. You get into the story of Joseph, and again you hear about the Spirit of God referring to Joseph. Pharaoh asked his officials, he said, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Let me stop there just for a moment and say, wouldn't you love it if somebody said that about you and said, man, can you find someone, a man or a woman, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Hey, that is the life that Paul is calling us to here in this passage. And from the beginning of the Bible through the very end, the last few verses of Revelation chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And I'll tell you, this can be so confusing to people. And you say, well, you know, I thought God was the Father. Somebody else says, well, I thought God was the Son. But the Spirit is God. And you say, well, I really can't quite wrap my hands around that. I mean, how is it that God can be Father? How is it that God can be the Son? And how is it that God can be the Spirit? And I'll tell you, this is a point of attack on believers oftentimes, as they say, you know what? You believe something that can't even really be true. Because that's not possible. How can one God, you know, how can He be three persons? And here's the problem. We live in these bodies that have the mind basically of a peanut in comparison to God. How many of you say amen to that? I have the peanut brain compared to the mind of God. So how is it that my peanut mind can understand something so that is absolute? I mean, my mind, I live in this finite body. How can I possibly understand the infinite? I can't, because I have this peanut mind here, and it can't grasp something so great. And sometimes we try to explain it. We say, well, you know, the Trinity is kind of like this. And we'll use something like let's say, water. Have you heard that illustration? You say, well, you know, it's kind of like water. I mean, water can be in the form of an ice cube. Water can be in the form of, you know, condensation steam. Water can be in the liquid form that we drink. And you say, well, you know, it's still water. It's H2O. I mean, it's the same thing. It's just in three different forms. Here's the problem. How many of you have ever seen water in three different forms at the same time? Have you ever seen? I mean, we went out, you know, this morning, and the windshield, it was covered with ice. And so I said, hey, Sarah, look at all the ice on the window. And she went and touched it, and it was hard, you know. And then as we got the car warmed up, I mean, it turned into this liquid and began to drain down. And then finally, as the sun, you know, on the windows and everything, it just dissipated into steam. I mean, it was like, you know, but it wasn't all three at the same time. And that's what we get when we get to God. It's just a mind blower. We think, you know, here's the Father, here's the Son, and here's the Holy Spirit. It's God, but it's God in three persons at the same time and always has been through all of eternity. God the Father, God the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Spirit is God. When we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit is God, but here's something more about the Holy Spirit. He's personal. The Holy Spirit is personal. As you begin to read about the Holy Spirit, you discover in the Scriptures that He wants to be known personally. He wants you to know Him personally. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Another translation puts it like this: "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live." Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. This verse tells us a great deal about the Holy Spirit. It tells us, first of all, it says that you can actually make Him sad by the way you live. We don't think about that very often, do we? When we're watching a certain show on TV, we turn it on, and what's going on? Most likely something really stupid, right? That we laugh at, right? And if it's not stupid during the show, the commercial comes on, and then it's guaranteed to be stupid, right? It's just foolish, stupid stuff, and so much of it has sexual connotations, so much of it is dirty, and it is filthy, and we look at it, and sometimes we laugh about it, and guess who's grieved inside? God. In the form of the Holy Spirit, He is in there. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He occupies this place in our lives, and He knows what we take in. He knows what we're willing and wanting to listen to. He knows what entertains us. And I think there's a lot more grieving than we ever understand. Because if we understood it, we wouldn't do it. Do you understand what that means? I mean, you think about it. In your relationships with, let's just say, your husband, your wife, or a close friend, when you find out those things that bother them, that grieve them, that bring sorrow to them, you don't go flaunt in front of them the things that you know are going to bring hurt to them, but we do it to the Holy Spirit all the time. He's personal. And He's living inside of us, and He can be grieved. And not only that, what's amazing is that He is a mark of our identification. Now, I don't think I have to ask any of you, you know, do you have a birthmark? And most of us have birthmarks. I guess we all have a birthmark, right? Most of the time, that birthmark is very personal, very private. We don't talk about our birthmark, and we especially don't talk about the location, because sometimes it can be embarrassing. But it's personal, and we all have this birthmark. Well, listen, guess what? The Holy Spirit is like, you know, when you become born again as a believer and you become a child of God, He becomes the identity. He is like the birthmark. He comes in. He becomes such a part of you. He comes into your life at the moment you believe, and we are identified. And furthermore, we are actually sealed. In other words, He is our absolute guarantee. In fact, the writer of Romans says, listen, he said, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not even His. Because you don't have the birthmark. You don't have the Spirit. You don't belong to Him. How important. Very personal. The Holy Spirit, your mark. The Holy Spirit finally shares equally with God the Father and the Son in the love that He has for you. This is hard for us to grasp. Because, you see, I think it comes natural that we think of the Father as loving us. I mean, because we think of a loving Father. We can identify somewhat with the Son. He loved us because He gave His life for us. And so we can somewhat, you know, grasp that. I know the Son loves me. Father loves me. The writer Jeremiah says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" What that means is the same love. When we're talking about the love of God, they're not only equal, but they are equal in love. And that means that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you've got this life of God that loves you deeply, living inside of you. And that's where all that transformation comes for. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes forth from Him. The Holy Spirit loves you with an everlasting love. and He longs to fill your life personally. So when you think about this passage, you know, and Paul is writing and he's saying, listen, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who do you think gave Paul those words? The Holy Spirit. Isn't He the inspirer of Scripture? Did He not inspire Paul? Did He not place that within Paul? Why would God do that? Why would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, except that He wants to fill your life? It is His desire, because He's loved you with an everlasting love. He's always loved you. He wants to fill your life. And so we have this wonderful command. Number two, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, if Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, there must be a purpose. I think I could narrow it down probably to a single word, and I would say probably it would be power. Now, that word power, it encompasses a lot of things, because when you think about power, even to know God, to experience Him, that takes power. You cannot do that on your own. It is the power of God in you that gives you the ability even to know Him or to experience Him. It is the very power of God. But it's not just that. It's interesting how by nature we do desire power. That's our human nature. I mean, we want, you know, I think we want the wrong kind of power. When you think about the power, you know, we want the human power. We want the intellectual power. Because, you know, now I got to say, I never really cared much about intellectual power, because honestly, it was a hopeless cause. I was happy if I got a C in math. That has made me happy. Hey, I made a C in math, and that was bragging rights. Intellectual power. But in our world, we do, in a sense, there is almost a worship of intellectual power. And when you think about all the young people that are being drawn away into, you know, the theory of evolution and the Big Bang Theory and all this stuff, what is it that draws them? What is it that sparks that? What is it that, you know, they go, wow? You know why? Because it's somebody who comes across as being very intellectual, who knows it, and they know how to make you feel. If you don't agree with them, then you're an idiot. And so they go along with it. And there's that worship of intellectual power. Hey, if it's not intellectual power, it's financial power. Have you noticed, have you ever been around somebody that, I mean, you're just filthy rich? Have you seen the way people treat them? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you can take somebody who is known to be a wealthy person, and I'm telling you, people will just, you know, kind of step back and, oh, this is Mr., you know, or Mrs., you know, and wow. You know, if they're the billionaire, if they're the ones that have this big company, and I mean, they're the corporate executive or whatever it is, I mean, people just look at that and they worship it. Or if it's a celebrity, or whomever it might be that has the money. And so people desire the power that finances bring. By nature, we desire power. Now, God is not against us having power. He's not against that. But God desires for us to have a different kind of power. Human power, you see, our problem is human power is limited. Now, there are people that have been filthy rich that ended up jumping out of skyscrapers when they lost it all, or jumping off a bridge. Their power was wrapped up in their money. And when it's gone, their power is gone, and life has no further meaning to them. And how sad. God doesn't want us to have that limited kind of power that can just, it comes and goes. God wants us to have the power that, hey, you cannot take it away. No matter what, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life personally, whether your financial situation is good or bad, whether you have the degree or you don't have the degree. You know, God, the power of God wants to come into your life through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 146 verse 3 says this. I read this just this past week and I remembered it. It says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no what? No help. No help. This passage alone flies in the face of all that has been pounded into our heads from when we were this high. Because from the moment we got into anything, whether it be sports or school or whatever, we learned this idea and we got this idea, you know, bang, bang into your head. Hey, listen. Hey, if you're going to be successful, you got to have self-confidence. Right? Furthermore, we learn and we hear it all the time is, you know, not only do you need to have self-confidence, you got to love yourself. I mean, the two go together. If you don't have self-confidence, you can't love yourself. If you love yourself, you know, you begin to have this self-confidence and, you know, hey, man, I can do it. I can do, hey, whatever I've got it. I'm going to do it. And you love self and you live according to your self-confidence. But that attitude, let me tell you, that attitude can be fatal to our spiritual life because the Lord spoke to us through the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah. And here's what the Lord said. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. What does it say? Not by might, nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, it's not our human might, it's not our human power that matters. It is the Spirit of God at work in the life of the believer. And that is where our confidence is to be placed. It is not to be placed in man. It is not to be placed in powerful men, princes. It is not to be placed in self. It is not to be placed in others. It is only to be placed in God. And so God says, hey, listen, not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And when Jesus, you remember, the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, you know, listen, he said, I want you to go and I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and he said, and I want you to wait until you receive, and he used the word power. He said, power from on high. He said, you go and wait until you are endued with power on high. And he said, he didn't say, I want you to go to seminary now, guys. You need 4 years of education. You need a degree. You need something hanging on the wall. And after you've got that, then you go out. He did not say, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the gym because you're going to need a lot of physical endurance. And so I want you to run on the treadmill, whatever they had back then. I don't know what they had, a camel mill or whatever. But, you know, I want you to go run and, you know, exercise and do all this until you have the physical endurance it's going to take. Because, listen, man, it's going to be a hard journey. He did not say, I want you to go and wait until you have the intellectual power. Because without that, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to respect you. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to go and I want you to wait until you receive the power from on high because you can't do it by yourself. You might try, but you'll quit because you can't. By the way, there's only one power that comes from on high, and that is the power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us. That power from on high is the power of the Holy Spirit. Some may say, you know, I don't need that kind of power. I'm satisfied just to come and to sit, to go to church, to pray occasionally. That's all I need. I don't need the power that you're taught. You need it. See, listen to what Jesus said. He said in John 13, he said, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, you're going to have to think about this for a moment, because Jesus said, because you're thinking, oh, I can love. Jesus didn't say go love. He said that you can love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love is that? That is the self-sacrificial, amazing love of God that would go to the cross and would die for you when you were far from deserving. That is supernatural love. We're not born with it. And in order to fulfill that very basic command, you cannot do that without the life of God. Because Paul wrote, he said, for it is the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. We have to have that love through the Holy Spirit in order to even fulfill that very basic command to go into love. Pastor John Corson, I haven't listened to him for a long time. He's a Calvary pastor out in Oregon, and I used to love to listen to him. He was sharing with how he had ministered up at a retreat at there at Lake Arrowhead, and some of you, you've been to that retreat center. And he came down from the mountain, and he went to the church, and he realized something as he was on his way down from the mountain. He realized, he was very honest about it. He just said, you know, I realized I'm not ministering to people out of love. There's something missing in my ministry, and what's really missing is God's love for the people themselves. And he said, I went to Calvary Costa Mesa, and he said, out there in the courtyard, there was a group of men that he knew, and he just shared that with me. Man, I'm just struggling in this area. I just don't seem like I have the love. They got around him. They gathered around him. They laid their hands on him, and they prayed for him, and they said, oh, God, you know, and they prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And according to his own testimony, he said, my ministry was never the same again. He said, suddenly I began to minister to people, and there was a love in my heart for them. I felt the love of God for the people I was ministering to. And that was the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that John Corson didn't have the Holy Spirit when he came and when he believed. It was that there was something lacking. He had not had this filling of the Holy Spirit. And how often do we hear the phrase, well, you know, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian? It's a catchphrase. It's nothing more than a catchphrase. I have counseled with people before, and I said, you know, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, hey, wait a minute, are you saying I'm not a Spirit-filled Christian? Because that's a catchphrase. They identify that with being, hey, I'm not even saved. That's not the issue. John Corson was saved. But when we talk about the word filled, here in this passage, what it means is it means to be cram-packed full. In other words, it's to be filled, overflowing, and that the very overflow of your life is just the Holy Spirit within you, and you have the love that is, you know, he said, wow, I had a little bit of love, but now I really, really love. That basic commandment. So you can't sit there and you can't say, I don't need that, because even to be identified as a believer, the mark of the believer is what? Love, right? We love one another, and what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Finally, we need to deal with the command itself, because Paul is writing to the church and he declares, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This alone implies that it doesn't happen automatically, because if it did, if we all were these Spirit-filled Christians, there would be no need for anyone to tell us, be filled. So what is Paul talking about? This word filled, as I mentioned, it means just cram-packed full. I think it could be likened to a glass of water. The glass isn't really full until water, it gets to the top, and then it starts to come over. I had a wonderful illustration of that this past week. I have this wonderful coffee maker, and I love this coffee maker, by the way, $19.99 at Walmart. It uses these little pods. They sell, I'm surprised they don't give you the coffee maker, because the pods are so expensive, like a dollar each, I think. But I love that coffee maker, because this morning I was able to get up and I was able to walk in, and within 2 minutes I had my cup of coffee. And then I was able to open my eyes. It's amazing. But this past week, I poured too much water into the little reservoir. And there I'm watching my coffee as it's coming down, because I like to watch it. And I'm watching as it drains down, thinking, I can't wait till it's draining down me. And I'm watching the coffee, and it got fuller and fuller and fuller. And suddenly it gets to the top, and I think, uh-oh, I think I made a calculation error here, because then it started going over the top. And it's like, not only that, when I reached to get the coffee and I pulled it away, it was so hot and it went over the top and it burned my hand, and it was, oh, you know, and I was like, uh-oh, I won't make that mistake again. But you know what we're talking about? We're talking about that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is like, it's an overflow. It's like it's coming up and it's coming up and it's filling you, and it's like it begins to overflow within your life. And when that is taking place, you're going to be like that one that said, there's no one so obviously filled with the Spirit of God. Because it is obvious. It becomes obvious in the way you behave. It becomes obvious in the way you love. It becomes obvious in the way you handle life situations. That is a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit and overflowing. And so Paul is writing, the indwelling Spirit is to fill you and to overflow within your life. There's a couple things I want to bring out, because I think the next question might be this. You might say, well, why don't more people have that? Why is it that in the church, and you look around and you think, why isn't there more of that? Why is there not more of the so obviously filled with the Holy Spirit? I used to narrow it down to one thing, and I've taught on this before, and I really pinpointed one thing. And that one thing was submission. And I think we would all agree that, you know, God doesn't force himself upon you. He does not force the Holy Spirit upon you. If you are not willing, if you don't want, if you don't, you know, he does not force it. And so I used to point out submission, and I think that submission is very important. In fact, somebody put it like this. He said, the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to be resident. He wants to be the president. And I think that's good. He doesn't just want to live there. He doesn't just want to occupy the spot. He wants to be the one in control over your life, guiding and directing you. He wants to be president. R.A. Torrey wrote this. He said, how wonderful is the fullness of privilege that is open to the humblest believer through the Holy Spirit's work. It is not so much what we are by nature, either intellectually, morally, physically, or even spiritually, that is important. The important matter is what the Holy Spirit can do for us and what we will let him do. That gets down to the submission. I love R.A. Torrey, and I've been reading him for many years, and I learned a great deal about the life of the Holy Spirit from what he taught from the Word of God. But I think it goes deeper. I think it goes deeper than submission. It goes deeper than submission. And I just really, I just came across this past week, and it was just like it hit me that, you know, it's more than submission. Because there's a lot of things we would like to submit to. You remember that we talked about the hunger hormone last week? Did any of you figure out over the week how to turn it off? Did you try? No, I don't think so. Listen, I figured it out. Dr. Oz, listen carefully. I have figured out how to turn off the hunger hormone. And I'm going to share it with you this morning. I know all of you, you haven't been taking notes, and now you're getting ready. This is something I can really use. But here it is. Here's how you turn off the hunger hormone. I brought it with me. For those of you who are in the back, do you know what this is? Shout it out. The Three Musketeers. You can turn off the hunger hormone with this very quickly. I tried it. And it works. I'll put it away, lest you be tempted. And you say to yourself, I'm not tempted by Three Musketeers because that's not my brand. How about this one? Snickers. Mike's been talking about Snickers. So there you go, Mike. There you go. That's you with peanut butter, too. That's a special one. That's a limited edition Snicker bar. Eat it quick. You just got to hide it from Gwen. Would you agree with me that eating the wrong thing can turn off the hunger hormone for the right thing? What do we call that? Junk food, right? It's junk food. But listen, here's the point I'm making, because this is so important. Jesus, he said this, he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you're like me, I've always focused on this part of the scripture says, well, how much more will the Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But I never really kind of went back up the ladder and analyzed that verse. And I realized the analogy is food. We're talking about bread. We're talking about eggs. You know, and so we're talking about, you know, a fish. The things that you should go out and eat after church here. The things that you're hungry for. And you think, what is it that controls your desire to eat? It's your hunger, right? And so this analogy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, essentially, he said, you know, when someone comes and they're hungry. And so I looked at that and I thought, it's more than submission. There needs to be a hunger. And that's what's missing. And then I thought, why are we not hungry for the Holy Spirit? It's right here. There you go. Because our life is filled with this. Life is filled with junk. And the Bible declares that. It says, in the last days, that men will become lovers of what? Pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of junk. Lovers of entertainment. And it says, more than lovers of God. And if you are not hungry for the Holy Spirit, then you have to go back and you say, what is it that has turned off my hunger hormone? And you're going to find that there's junk. And the world is filled with junk, isn't it? It's everywhere. I sure don't want to glorify Satan, but I'll tell you, he's one crafty serpent. Because he knows the very power of God that could fill our lives and make such a difference in every area of our life. And he puts junk in front of us and says, here, take this, you'll enjoy a lot more. And he deceives us. And so what we do is we substitute the hunger for the power of God for the hunger for junk. And we take it in and our appetite is ruined. And I'll tell you, that is the problem. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And say, yeah, I would like that. I'll tell you, a good place to start, I think, is God, make me hungry. I pray that my hunger for the Holy Spirit will overcome and will be greater than my desire for the pleasures of this world and all that I'm currently filling my life with. It's because, yeah, we have a little hunger. We have this little, just enough to take us to church. Just enough to get us here and to endure through 45 minutes of Pastor JD. What about the rest of the week? Are you hungry for him? I think before submission, we need hunger. And after we have hunger, this is the illustration, is that Jesus said, what father would give his son, you know, a rock instead of the bread? In other words, when you become hungry and you ask and you say, I want the Holy Spirit because I am hungry, and then God gives it to you, and then comes the submission. Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do some things that only by his power you can do. And he's going to, you know, the enemy's going to be over here. It says there's a war, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh is going to rise up. And there's going to be this war that's going to take place, and you're going to have to, then you've got to submit to the Spirit of God. And the moment you submit, he empowers you. It's there. But there's got to be the hunger. And I think that's where it's at for most of us, folks. I really think that we don't hunger. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, and we are going to ask now that our hearts would hunger to be filled. And that the things, Lord, that the junk food, Lord, we probably know what it is, but we pray that we would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we can go no further until we turn away from some junk. And we begin to hunger. And so help us, Lord. Give us the hunger for you and the submission as your Spirit fills us and leads us and would guide us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, I'll tell you, it's so good to think about the love of God. And the Father loves and the Son loves, and equally the Holy Spirit loves and wants to be so much a part of our life that he just wants to fill us up because he loves us with an everlasting love. I take that to mean that everlasting is how long? Forever. If you take that literally, it means he's always loved us. Can you get your peanut brain around that one? That God and the Holy Spirit has always loved you from as far back as, how far is everlasting? There's no end to it. There's no beginning to it. It's like he's always loved you. And that's a mind blower to me. And Paul said, look, just let him fill your life. Ask him to fill your life. Get rid of the junk. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you this week and keep you in his love, his everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen.